that we were reading together earlier, so that together we can understand what the Bible says. I'm not here this morning just to give my own opinion. You're not too interested in that, I wouldn't have thought. But we're here that together we might see what Jesus has to say. And if you're somebody who likes to have titles to know what where we're going and what we're thinking about, then really this is what we're thinking about this morning. We're thinking about how to be rich. How to be rich, to be truly rich. The surprising secret to wealth and happiness. And as Paul has already said, harvest is a time for thanksgiving. That's why we have a harvest. And the harvest service isn't a modern invention. Harvest services have been going on literally for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. We read about the first harvest services back in the Old Testament of the Bible, around about 4,000 years ago. They've been going on at least that long, possibly much longer. And what would happen, of course, in the old days is that the crops would come in and they'd harvest all the crops and everyone would see, well, we've got enough food to last the year. And they'd be so thankful that they had enough food that they'd celebrate, they'd have a party, they'd thank God. But, well, not so much anymore. We've come to celebrate harvest. That's great, but probably most people in Clydach will not be celebrating harvest this year. Most people in Wales won't be celebrating harvest. In the old days, everybody used to come and celebrate. Not now. So why not? Why not now? Well, one of the reasons, of course, is that we forget, don't we, just how much we have. That's part of what Paul was saying earlier on. We've got so much, we forget how dependent we are on God to give us things day by day and year by year. We can go down to Tesco's or Asda or wherever it is that you do your shopping, Little Aldi, whatever it is. We can go there whenever we want. We can buy pretty much whatever we want at any time of the year. We don't have to wait for the seasons or something to be in season. We can get whatever we like. And the more we have, therefore, the less likely we are to thank God for it. Have you ever thought about that? Those who don't have very much often thank God for the little that they have. But those who've got a lot, and that's us really, isn't it, compared to many people in the world, we often are less likely to think about God. Think about your health, for example. Probably most of us, when we're feeling fit and well and we're all healthy, we don't really probably think very much about that, and probably we don't thank God every day for our health, if we're healthy and we've always been healthy. But maybe when we're ill, perhaps then we do think about God a bit more, and when we get better after being ill, perhaps then we'll thank God for our health, but then we forget about that gift for perhaps months or years. It's the same with our wealth. The poorest people in the world are much more likely to be thankful to God than the richest people in the world. Isn't that a strange thing? But it's true. And it's also true with our happiness as well. When everything's going well, we often forget to thank God. But when things perhaps are going badly, maybe someone we love has died, maybe somebody's become ill, then we turn to God. It's a strange thing, isn't it? And the story that Paul read from us from the Bible earlier on is a story about a man who turned to Jesus when things were going bad. He turned to Jesus when he lost his inheritance. Now, we don't know exactly what happened. Maybe his brother swindled him. Maybe there was just an argument about the will and they disagreed about what their father had intended. We don't know the details, but we do know that he wanted Jesus to make him rich. He wanted Jesus to tell his brother to share the inheritance so he could have his father's money. And I'm sure this guy didn't want to be filthy rich. He didn't want to be a millionaire, I doubt. He just wanted to be able to get by, to have, well, a bit more than he had already. He wanted to be comfortable. He wanted to be happy. And he certainly seemed in the story, didn't he, to be very unhappy that his brother had all the money and he didn't have any. Well, this man made a big mistake, actually. And at the end of the story, he's going to go away neither rich nor happy. because he made a big mistake. But the good news is, and he didn't realize this, the good news is that Jesus wanted to make him both rich and happy. That's what Jesus says in the story. He says, I want you to know how to be rich and how to be happy. But you're going about it the wrong way. And that's why this title for us this morning is How to Be Rich, The Surprising Secret of Wealth and Happiness. Because the good news is that God wants us to be rich and God wants us to be happy. Now, let's just get one thing out of the way before we do go into the Bible story in detail. Let's get one thing out of the way. Money won't make you happy. All right? Money won't make you happy. I could quote some Bible verses for that, but we're going to have lots of Bible verses later on. So I just want to give you some other people who tell us that money won't make you happy. Here's the first person, Miley Cyrus, okay? Miley Cyrus, here's what she says. Getting more money, having more hits, being the lead in a movie, these things might stimulate you, they might be exciting in other words, but they don't make you happy. I've experienced it all already, and I'm telling you firsthand, it doesn't. It doesn't make you happy. I don't know how much money Miley Cyrus has got. Pretty confident she's got more money than me and more money than you. And here's what she says. Doesn't make you happy. Which seemed to be suggesting she's saying, I'm not really happy with all the money I've got. Now, you might think, well, I don't want to be as rich as Miley Cyrus and all the stuff. I don't want all the hassle that comes with that and all the fame. I don't want all of that. But just a bit more money than what I've got. Maybe that would make me happy. Perhaps we think that. All right, well, here's Bob Marley for you. Bob Marley says, money is numbers, and numbers never end. There's always another number, isn't it? 1, 2, 3, 4, you just keep going. If it takes money to be happy, your search for happiness will never end. That's actually quite profound, isn't it? Because there's always more. And you might think now, well, if I had a bit more money, I'd be happy. But the problem is, when you get a bit more money, you still think that. If I had a bit more money, then I'd be happy. And I'm going to tell you now about a guy called David Geffen. I'd never heard of David Geffen until I went on the internet and looked for rich people, okay? David Geffen was the guy who, with Spielberg, founded DreamWorks, okay? And he's a music producer, all kind of other things. David Geffen has $7.8 billion, all right? He's one of the richest people in the world. $7.8 billion. This is what he says about money. Anyone who thinks money will make you happy hasn't got any money. So these people, they know that money hasn't made them happy. For these guys, it's not theory. Okay, they're telling us from their own experience, money has not made them happy. They've all had money, all had more money than us. Money hasn't made them happy. So I'm not here, therefore, to tell you this morning how to get loads of money, because that's not what the Bible tells us either. I'm here to help us to understand from the Bible how we can be truly rich. And the sad thing about the story that we read earlier from the Bible is that the man who really wanted that didn't get it. So we're going to ask two questions, therefore, about this story. The first one is, well, what was the mistake that the man made? And then the second question we're going to ask is, why do people make those mistakes? And we're going to have three answers to both of those questions. So three answers to what was man's mistake, what the man's mistake, and three answers to the, well, why do people make that mistake? So what was the man's mistake? And we're looking at the first half of the story that we read together earlier. If you've got a Bible, verses 13 to 21. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. The answers will come up on the screen. What was the man's mistake? Mistake number one was this. He didn't trust Jesus. He demanded from Jesus. I'm looking at verses 13 and 14. It's on the screen. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, spoke to Jesus, teacher, he said, tell my brother to divide the family property with me. Jesus replied, friend, who made me a judge and umpire between you? You see, what this guy is doing is he's coming to Jesus and he's saying to him, Jesus, this is exactly what I want you to do. Do this for me. He's not trusting Jesus that Jesus' way is best. He's demanding something from Jesus. Let me perhaps give a little illustration that might help you understand what I mean by this. Imagine that you've won a prize, and the prize is that you can have the very best soccer coach in the world, all right? So the very best person to teach you how to play football, and in particular, how to score goals. Right, now I don't know who you think the best person in the world to do that. Maybe you think Wilfred Bonny, maybe he would be the best person. Maybe you think Sergio Aguero, maybe you think Ronaldo. It doesn't matter, but whoever it is, alright, and you've gone to them for coaching, how to score goals. Now imagine there, you turned up, down at the Liberty or in Man City, wherever it was, you turned up and you had all your kit on, you're all ready to go, and then you saw the person, let's say Wilfred Bonny, you said, now then Wilfred Bonny, this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell that goalkeeper over there to let me score. Alright? Well, you might score a goal if that happened, but you wouldn't learn anything about football. And frankly, what a waste of going to see Wilfred Bonny. What a waste. Now, what you've got to do, if you're going to learn from this guy, is you've got to trust him that he knows what he's doing. And he might start off by saying, well, all right, before we do any shooting practice, I want you to do several laps of the pitch, just to get your fitness and get your heart going. You know, I don't want to do that. I just want to score goals. No, I want you to do that. Or he might say, well, you need to do some skills beforehand. I just want to kick the ball. You've got to trust them that they know what they're doing. Otherwise, you're not going to get anything from it. Some of you might have seen, was it back in the 80s or the 90s? Karate Kid. Do you remember the film Karate Kid? And the kid has gone to the sensei, the grandmaster, to learn karate. And all the guy teaches him to do is how to wax his car and to paint the fence and all that. Do you remember the scene? And the kid gets really frustrated. I came to learn karate. And all you're doing is getting me to wash your car. Wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. Do you remember the scene? And the master then eventually says to him, no, I'm actually teaching you karate. It's the same moves. It's how you block. Wax on, wax off. You need to learn to be able to block. You need to have strength in your arms and so on. You need coordination. That's what I've been teaching you. And he had to trust the teacher. And this man really ought to have trusted Jesus for what's best, but he didn't. He demanded from Jesus. And the problem is, very often we do the same, don't we? When we get desperate, we might pray, and when we pray, we might say to Jesus, Jesus, this is what I want you to do for me. I want you to heal me from this problem. I want you to get me this job. I want you to fix this. But maybe that's not what's best for you. Maybe we've got to learn something else first. Maybe there's another way to happiness other than that job. And we've got to therefore trust Jesus that he knows best. That was a mistake that the man made. He didn't trust Jesus. He demanded from Jesus. Here's a second mistake that the man made. He didn't care about God. He just cared about himself. Now at this point, Jesus switches from thinking about the man who asked the question, and Jesus now introduces another man. He tells this story, you can see it in verses 16 to 19 on the screen, about this rich man whose land produced a good crop. He had a bumper harvest, in other words, he made loads of money, and what happened as a result of that? What did he do with that? And this story about this man who made loads of money, one of the things that Jesus is trying to get across in this story is that this man didn't care about God. Actually, he didn't care about anyone. He just cared about himself. That's all he cared about. He only cared about himself. There on the screen is a story that Jesus told. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to highlight all the times where the man, the rich man, spoke about himself. Look at this. Can you see it all? What should I do? I don't have anywhere to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I'll turn down my storerooms. I'll store my grain, my other things. I'll say to myself. It's all about him. Isn't it sad when the only person you've got to speak to is yourself? Did you notice that when we read it earlier? He's not even able to say to his loved ones, we'll have plenty of good things stored away for us. Can't even do that. He's going to speak to himself. That's how sad and lonely this man is. He's got no one. He's got all this stuff, but he's got no one apart from himself. Some of you have experienced loneliness. It's not a nice thing, is it, to experience loneliness? But even in the very worst loneliness perhaps you experience, there were at least some people, maybe not those you really love deeply, but at least somebody. But this guy's got nobody. When he has a conversation, he has it with himself. Because he doesn't think of anybody else. And probably, therefore, nobody wants to be his friend, whether he's rich or not. You see, if all we do is care about ourselves, that's an absolute certain recipe for unhappiness. Absolutely certain. And what Jesus is saying to us here is not just, well, we've got to think beyond ourselves. He could have said, well, rather than making bigger barns to store all this crop, I'll give some away. He could have said that. But Jesus isn't just saying, well, we should be generous and we should be friendly. He's saying more than that. Because in the next part of the story, not on the screen, God now speaks to him. And God says, actually, you're not even going to live the night. We're going to come to that in a second. But this guy's got no thought of God. And because he's got no thought of God, that's really why he just cares about himself. We need something bigger than just me. If all I've got is me, I'm going to be miserable. And for some of us, the bigger thing is our families. It's great to be part of a family most of the time. But we need something bigger than that too. It's great to be part of a community. But we need something bigger than that. No, we need God in our lives. That's what this man didn't have. He just cared about himself. He didn't care about God. And as a consequence, there was no way he was going to be happy. Because he didn't care about God. He didn't care about anything bigger, anything reliable, anything he could really trust. Anyone he could really trust. So he didn't trust Jesus. He demanded from Jesus. He didn't care about God. He just cared about himself. Thirdly now, he didn't think about eternity. He just thought about now. Verses 19 and 20. I'll say to myself, he said, you've got good things stored away for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and have a good time. We say, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you foolish man, this very night I will take your life from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? We find it difficult, don't we, to plan for the future, to put things aside, to give up something now in order that we'll have something better later on. Do you find that difficult? As a kid, I would much rather play football now than revise for exams that weren't happening in a few months' time. Worry about that later. Maybe you were the same. Most of us would much rather spend £1,000 on a holiday now than to put £1,000 in a pension for when we're older. We find that difficult to do, don't we? Most of us would rather have a good time now than to think about a good time in the life to come. We just think about now. And that was the mistake that this man made. He didn't think about eternity. And actually, one of the things that the Bible tries to do, page after page after page, is to help us to understand and to realize there's much more to life than this life now. There's much more to life than this life now. There is, in other words, a heaven to come. And there's also a hell to avoid. The Bible doesn't mince its words about heaven and hell. It tells us that heaven is the most wonderful, beautiful, perfect place you could possibly imagine. In fact, it says more than that. It says it's so good and so perfect you can't even really imagine it. It's better than your wildest dreams and expectations. Everything there is perfect and not a thing is wrong. That's what heaven is like. But it tells us about hell too. The Bible tells us that hell is a place to be avoided at all costs. Hell is a place of loneliness. You have no friends there. Hell is a place of suffering. You think of all the worst things in this world, the very worst things in this world, the natural disasters, the pain and the grief that we suffer. Hell is worse than that. Unimaginably worse than that. There's a heaven to seek and a hell to avoid. This man was unhappy and went away unhappy because he didn't think about eternity. And the frightening thing perhaps is that if we concentrate on this life only, then we might manage to be happy for a time, just a brief time. But actually, forever and forever and forever, we'll be desperately, desperately, desperately unhappy. If you're going to be truly happy, therefore, truly rich, we've got to think about eternity and not just now. So those are just three mistakes that this man made, and three mistakes, if we're honest, we often make ourselves. So another question perhaps that we need to ask ourselves, well, why do people make those mistakes? And Jesus, as we read earlier, tells a second story then that helps us understand this. And that's in verses 22 through to 34, if you're looking that up in your own Bible. Why do people make those mistakes? Why do we get it wrong? The first mistake maybe that we make is we forget God loves us. We forget God loves us. Verse 24, Jesus says, think about the ravens, the birds. They don't plant or gather crops. You don't have a raven driving along on a combine harvester. They don't do that. They don't have barns that they build. But God feeds them. They get all the food that they need. And you're worth much more than the birds. That's the important bit. You're worth much more than the birds. Who to? To God. Have you ever thought how much God loves you? That's a mistake we often make. We don't think of how much God loves us. And we forget. And because we forget how much God loves us, we think it's our job to make ourselves happy. Has anyone ever said to you, you must look after number one? Anyone ever said that to you? Meaning, you've got to look after yourself. Because no one else is going to look after you. You've got to put yourself first because no one else is going to put you first. It's a lie. It not only encourages you to live a selfish life, but more importantly than that, it forgets that God loves us. God really does love and care for us. Think about all that we've got. We've got this little table at the front, which is just a kind of little selection, isn't it, of some of the good things that we have, that we can eat. It's just a tiny selection, but that's all a gift from God. And if he were to say, what's most precious to us, probably most of us wouldn't say a loaf of bread and a few carrots. We probably wouldn't say that. In other words, we've got much greater gifts than these. Gifts of family and friends, particularly. That's a gift from God. He gives us that. And if you want more evidence, of course, we've got to do as Paul encouraged us earlier. We've got to look at the cross. And we see there at the cross, God the Father giving God the Son to this world. God the Son giving his life, Jesus giving his life for us as a gift. That we might go to heaven and avoid hell. If you ever wonder, does God really love me? Look at the cross. Look at Jesus offering his life for you. God loves us. He provides for us. He gives us what we need. He offers it to us. And the reason that we just try and make ourselves rich and fail, make ourselves happy and fail, is we forget God loves us and we can trust him. There's a second mistake that we often make. We forget life is short. Verses 27 and 28. We've been talking about this already, haven't we? We forget life is short. This very night, God said to the man in the story, your life will be demanded from you. And here in these verses 27 and 28, we read that God clothes the grass of the field. All right, it happens every year, doesn't it? The grass grows up and it's a beautiful, lush green. Happens every year. Well, if God looks after the grass like that, isn't he going to look after you? But then we get this little interesting bit in verse 27. After all, the grass is here only today, and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire. Does that little bit remind you of anything? About grass growing up today and gone tomorrow? Does that remind you of anything? Maybe you've been to a funeral, and the minister at the funeral has said something like, "Our days are like grass. We flourish like a flower of the field, and the wind goes over it, it's gone. Its place will know it no more." As Jesus is telling us about this grass, he wants us, I think, to remember those words. They're from the Old Testament. And to remind us that life is short. It's longer than a blade of grass, yes. But actually, in the grand scheme of things, compared to all eternity, the 80, 70, 90 years, whatever it is that we get, it's just short. Very short. And therefore, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And we can't be happy, and we can't be rich unless we're ready for what's to come. There's an obvious question I've got to ask you, isn't there? Are you ready for the life to come? Are you ready? Are you confident and certain that you'll be welcomed into heaven by God? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not asking, are you hoping that you'll go to heaven? Because I'm sure we'd all say, yeah, of course I'm hoping to go to heaven. Everyone hopes to go to heaven. Even the people who don't believe in heaven, they hope to go there. But I'm asking, are you confident? Are you ready? Are you ready for that? One of my jobs as a minister, sometimes it's not the nicest part of my job at all, but it's one that I have to do, is I have to see people who are dying. And some of those people who are dying are not ready to die. Some of those people who are dying are ready to die. And actually then it can be a wonderful, tremendous encouragement to sit with them as they approach death. Because they're ready. They've known that life is short. And whether they would be taken at 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 or whatever it is, they're ready. They're not hoping it will be okay. They know it is okay because they've remembered life is short. There's a third mistake that we make too. The third mistake is that we forget God wants to give us something better than this life. So in verses 32 to 34, we're encouraged here. We're told, don't be afraid. You see, I've just spoken about death, and I've spoken to you about hell. And that can make us afraid, can't it? It ought to make us afraid. But Jesus says now, little flock, can you see how loving that is? How much he loves us? Little flock, don't be afraid. Jesus isn't trying to scare you. I'm not trying to scare you this morning. I don't want to scare you. And Jesus says here, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Look, in other words, at what God wants to give you. He wants to give you the kingdom. What does that mean, the kingdom? Well, elsewhere it's described as the kingdom of God, the place where God reigns and lives. Or the kingdom of heaven perhaps makes it clearer. The Bible calls it that in other places too. He says here in verse 33, put away riches in heaven that will not be used up. In other words, that's what really matters. Forget about riches and happiness in this life, but instead try and store up riches and happiness in the life to come. That's what really matters. Your heart will be where your riches are. That's the real secret. You see, if I gave you the advice this morning and I said, look, if you want to be happy, ask God for loads of money. Well, not only is that unlikely to happen, God tends not to want to answer prayers like that, but not only is that unlikely to happen, even if it did happen, it won't make you happy. God wants to give you something better than money. He wants to give you true riches. He wants to give you his kingdom. He wants you to be in heaven. He wants you to enjoy all the riches of heaven. That's much more than money. One of the most important things about heaven is it's a place that's absolutely chock full of love. And actually, that's one of the things that makes hell, hell. There's no love there, just hatred. But heaven is full of love. God's love for us, our love for him, love for one another, it's full of love. It's one of the riches. And we all know, don't we? We'd rather be loved than have money. We all know that. Far better to have the riches that heaven offers than the riches this world offers. Far better to invest in heaven than to chase riches and happiness here that'll be gone in a moment. So how do we get riches and happiness in heaven? Well, quick illustration to close. If I was to say to you, well, how do you ensure a good retirement, if we were thinking ahead to a good retirement? I know some of you are already retired, but for people my age, how do you get a good retirement? And we're always having to think about this. They keep bumping on the age, don't we? And we always ask, have we got enough? Are we going to have enough? We go through all those calculators. What do they say? Well, you've got to put a certain money aside. That's what they tell you. And I try and do that. Now, if I was to wait until the end of the week or the end of the month, and then I was to say to myself, well, whatever I've got left at the end of the week or the month, I'll put that in my pension pot. How much money do you think I would have in my pension pot right now if I'd have said to myself, whatever I've got left at the end, I'll put that in my pension? Well, if I was to do that, I can just tell you precisely how I would have absolutely nothing. I might have an iPhone 7S or an iPhone 8 when they come out if I was to do that, but I'd have no pension. I might have more now, but I'd have much less later. And it really goes the same with God. If we want our riches to be in heaven, then what God says to us, we need to put heaven first. You see, what I have to do with my pension is before the money ever goes into my bank account, it goes into my pension pot. It's the only way in which I can be sure I won't spend it. It goes first. And it's the same with God. We've got to put him first. If we wait and just fill the last little bits that we've got left of our time, of our energy, whatever it is, that's the God stuff. I'll come to church and learn more about God if I've got time. You won't have time. No, we make that our priority. We make it first. I'll read the Bible if I've got time. You won't have time. There'll always be other things to do. Now we put that first. I'll pray if I've got time. You won't have time, or you won't have energy, or you won't have the opportunity. No, we put that first. I'll serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ if I can. You won't be able to. You put him first. And if we're to get riches in heaven, that's how we get it, by putting him first. And what does that mean in practice? Look, I'm not here saying this is all about money. Money is an illustration of riches. The riches aren't money. Hopefully you've got that already. So this is not a kind of, well, make sure on the soon as it's payday, put your money in the church offering. It's not that at all. This is not about money. This is about real riches in heaven. Your heart will be where your riches are. In other words, if we're going to be rich in heaven, we need to love heaven and the things of heaven. We need to love God and the things of God. What God wants from you, therefore, is your heart. That's what he wants. He wants your love. So how do you love God? Some of you, perhaps here this morning, don't even know God. So how can you love him? Well, get to know him. That's the start. Get to know him, and as you get to know God, you'll find he's the most lovely, wonderful being in all the universe. He really is. Greater than your wildest expectations, because he gives and gives and gives again. And he remarkably, he does that selflessly. If there was anyone who deserved to be selfish, it would be God, but he does it selflessly in a sense. Get to know him. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading your Bible is a real help with that. Talking to Christians is a real help with that. Praying is a real help with that. But don't do those things thinking, oh, if I read my Bible every day, maybe God will let me into heaven. No. Think instead, God, I want to get to know you. I want to know how lovely you are, how loving you are. I need to know whether you love me. I need to know whether the Bible's true when it says that Jesus Christ died for sinners like me. I need to know that. Pray that silently in your head to God. Ask Christian friends to help you. Read the Bible and learn about what Jesus Christ has done. Get to know him. Really, that's what we're about here in the church. We want to make Christ known. Because as you know him, you'll love him. And as you love him, you'll give him your heart, as it were. And you'll find then that your heart is in heaven. And where your heart is, there will your riches be. And by knowing the love of God and loving him in return, you will enjoy all the riches of heaven for all eternity. And you will escape the hell that we all deserve.